Father, as we come to your holy, precious word this morning, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear you. Help us to delight in you. Help us to come before your feet and listen to your words that give us life, your words that tell us how to live for you as your saved and forgiven people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at the beginning of the year, Angela and I, we sat down and we did a very different family budget. We had to count the financial cost of a new season of life with little Jacob. Of course, we considered our finances in the past, over the past few years, of what it looked like with kids, but the beginning of this year was when we really counted the cost. In fact, dollar after dollar, expense after expense, whether they be medical bills, consumables, furniture items, loss of Angela's salary, how much government help we'd get, what can we afford after all of that, we counted the cost of this new season. And at least for us, we can't do everything we used to. Our holidays will change this year. Our food choices also will change this year. Our leisure spending will change this year. Even George, our dog, isn't eating what he used to. In fact, I make his food now. And actually, he gets more offcuts from the meat I cook. I trim anything that's edible for him, which is actually pretty spoiled, to be honest, for George, because he gets beef ribs and steak offcuts and things like that. You see, we counted the cost, and things have to change in this new season of life. And that's the theme that we see here in today's passage, counting the cost. Seeing what it looks like to come after Jesus, to be one of his disciples as you embark on or continue on this season of following Jesus. You see, following Jesus is the biggest seasonal change of your life. It's bigger than moving from study to work, from being a teen to adulting, from singleness to marriage, from being a couple to having kids, from work to retirement, moving jobs, changing careers, or even moving to another city or country. It's a change that happens when Jesus takes the throne seat of your life, having your sins forgiven by Jesus, your Savior, figuring out what this new life looks like, living for Jesus, your Lord, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. You see, things have to change. Things must change. And Jesus talks about the change here in Luke 14. Just to position ourselves in today's passage, last week we saw Jesus in his Last Supper with the Pharisees. They rejected and opposed Jesus. They exalted themselves and served themselves instead of serving others. And they cared about the externals more than the heart. And Jesus concludes, and he pretty much says that these guys living this way, they're not invited to God's eternal feast in chapter 14, verse 24. And here today, as we come to verse 25, we see a new audience. It's a great crowd coming after Jesus, a crowd filled with disciples of Jesus and not yet disciples. And they're probably thinking about this question. If the Pharisees' way of life is not how to follow God, then actually, what is required? How do we follow God if that's not the way? And Jesus, he answers here to those coming after Jesus, spelling out what this coming after Jesus looks like. And I think what Jesus outlines here, I think it's so critical for us today to understand and be reminded of too. You see, for today's church in the West, what's more important for our churches? Is it bums on seats or deep discipleship? Bums on seats, churches that are a mile wide with big numbers, an attractional model that's been the in thing for the last 20 years, willing to compromise on almost everything. Or deep discipleship, churches that are a mile deep, maybe not as big in numbers, but filled with people like Jesus outlines here, counting the cost and following Jesus. And as our churches today stress numbers and attraction, this often happens by being silent on what we see here, counting the cost to follow Jesus. We can also see the lack of counting the cost in two phenomenons in our country. First is the huge number of nominal Christians, people who call themselves Christians, but they don't go to church, or maybe they do go to church, but that's all they do in their weekly following of Jesus. And the second phenomenon is the decline of Christianity in our nation. We've seen it in the census 5 years after 5 years, people who call themselves Christians, but deciding after some time not to follow Jesus anymore. In both of these, you can see a lack of counting the cost, which I think makes this passage so critical for us today. I think this passage is also critical for all of us today too, because our society, our lives are marked by busyness, aren't they? We're always bombarded with things to do, whether it's work, leisure, family. Where does Jesus land in all of that busyness? Where do the things of Jesus land in all of that busyness? His people, the church, his kingdom work, serving Jesus. You see here, as we read this passage, Jesus, I think, is clear and unambiguous. He's clear to prospective and current followers of Jesus. There's no bait and switch. There's no gotcha moment. He spells it out. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like to have Jesus as your Lord, your Master, your King, your Savior. And as we unpack Jesus' teaching here, I think there's no escaping counting the cost to follow Jesus. Whether you're not a believer or whether you're a long-time disciple of Jesus, today we find three overarching statements, two illustrations, and one somber warning. If your Bible's open, let's have a look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus, he looks out, he sees the crowd. It's a huge crowd. He sees them coming after him. They're excited. They're a mixture of people, some truly wanting to come after Jesus and some just caught up in the hype of this amazing teacher and healer. And Jesus, he wastes no time. He launches into his teaching about what it really looks like to come after Jesus. And it's hard-hitting, isn't it? Jesus, he picks out all the closest bonds in human life. Mum and dad, wife and kids, brothers and sisters, even yourself and your own life if that's a bond. And Jesus says, when coming after me, you've got to hate them, or you cannot be my disciple. You see, following Jesus means Jesus above and beyond even your closest human bonds. Prioritizing Jesus above family and kin, there's no compromise here. Jesus is first. Jesus is most important. And he doesn't share that first place with others. Now you might be asking, hate? Really? Well, not to soften the point too much, but in Jewish literature, they would put two things up for comparison, one you love and one you hate. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It's like saying, I hate KFC compared to Korean fried chicken. I don't really hate KFC, but compared to Korean fried chicken, I hate KFC. I hate parkrun compared to basketball. When we look at how the Bible talks about relating to family, it teaches us to honor our parents, to love our neighbors and even our enemies, to raise our kids honoring Jesus. So, of course, Jesus isn't saying to literally hate our family. But he is saying Jesus is above family. Jesus is first. Jesus is our greatest and tightest and strongest allegiance. And look at the seriousness of this. Jesus is most important, even above your family. Choose Jesus over family, or you cannot be my disciple. It's a refrain repeated three times in this passage after each overarching statement. Jesus is most important, even above your family. And as we keep going, I think the last phrase, even his own self, is a segue pushing us to the next overarching statement. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here Jesus keeps going. He continues to lay it out. And we've heard this phrase a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 9, bearing one's own cross. And Jesus reiterates this here. Coming after Jesus involves bearing your own cross. We're not familiar with this scene, but the crowds at the time were. A person in the town, the village, the city, being taken by a few Roman guards. They're forced to grab onto their own wooden cross and march it through the town, cross-bearing. It meant suffering, humiliation. It was a one-way journey to death, dying to self and denying self. And when Jesus used this phrase, he means a daily act of cross-bearing in following Jesus. You see, this is the second cost to discipleship. It's a life of suffering and dying to self. Coming after Jesus means you will suffer for Jesus. There's no sidestepping it. You will be humiliated for the cause of Jesus. There's no room for self-indulgences, no gratifications of the flesh, no little bit of greed on the side, no room for pride, no space for making a name for yourself. It's undivided, single-focused eyes on Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Or Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. You might wonder, well, that's a bad deal. Why would I come after Jesus? Well, there's two things to mention about this. And the first is, while this cross-bearing life didn't make sense to the crowds in Luke, I think it ought to make sense for us. You see, we know the journey that Jesus walked. This is the path that Jesus himself walked. It was one of suffering, cross-bearing. It was a death on a Roman cross. It's precisely how we're saved. We just focused on it in the Lord's Supper. And if Jesus is our Lord, doesn't it make sense to walk the cross-shaped life, the life that he walked? Someone famous, who I can't remember, said, they crucified Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Why should we, as followers of Jesus, expect anything less? We'll talk about this more later, but the second thing to mention, following Jesus, it is a life of suffering. But it isn't all about suffering. It's not about being suckers for punishment. There's a reason why we live this way, and we'll come to this later on in the sermon. You see, coming after Jesus involves putting Jesus even above your closest family bonds. It includes a life of suffering and self-denial. And Jesus now, in his teaching, he gives us a sidebar. He moves off his points and he illustrates what he's talking about. And here we find two pictures here. The first starts in verse 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. See, here's a picture of a person. He wants to build a tower. Could be in a watchtower for a vineyard or a big barn house. And this builder, he sits down, he counts the cost. He figures out, he does the maths and equations whether he can build this thing or not. Because if he doesn't count the cost, it's embarrassing. And people will mock him. Andrew and I, we walk around our neighborhood most days, and there's a corner lot down the road from us. The house was knocked down a couple years ago, and they'd started building a new house. They'd laid the concrete. They'd put some stud walls up, even a bit of a roof. But for the most part of the last 2 or 3 years, until about a month ago, nothing happened in this house. Construction stood still. And while Andrew and I, we feel bad for the owners, maybe inflation hit them bad, or COVID taxes and building stuffed them around a bit, even in all that, looking at this quarter-built building of some sort, it's a sore thumb. It must be pretty embarrassing to have a quarter-built house project that's pretty much been abandoned for the last 2 years. And Jesus says, that's what disciples of Jesus who haven't counted the cost look like. It's sad. It's shameful. It's half-baked, half-built. With the punchline of the picture, count the cost. Know what you're in for. Make sure you're able to see following Jesus through to the end. The second picture is similar but slightly different in verse 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. See, this picture is of a king. This time, the action is forced against him. The act of counting the cost is forced, and this guy has got 10,000 men. The other king has 20,000 coming in fast. The punchline is similar. Count the cost. Know what you're in for. But the counting is different in the second picture. See, this king, he's considering what refusing this more powerful army will mean. Can this guy enter the battle with 10,000 men? Or should he concede? Or to apply it back to Jesus, count the cost of going against Jesus or making peace with the more powerful one. You see, we all count the cost, don't we? Whether it's budgeting money, time, resources, whether we can commit to things or not, whether we can go to morning tea out today or not, and we think about what the effects are. We do this every day. We do this with big things in life. So Jesus calls us here to count the cost of discipleship, to not be surprised, to not be shocked. In fact, counting the cost and knowing what you're in for, it doesn't stop hardships, but I think it produces a gospel-shaped resilience in living for Jesus. You see, it helps us to come after Jesus and live well and prepared. It helps us to fully come after Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Well, as we keep going, Jesus has already talked about possessions, like the parable of the rich fool a couple weeks ago, storing up treasures in heaven, selling our possessions. And here he talks about it again in verse 33. So therefore, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. It's sort of like a summary line. It's almost saying anything, any possession, anything you have. If you don't renounce it, if you don't put me first, if you don't put Jesus as most important, then you cannot be my disciple. Just as God said to Israel, no one, nothing but me. Jesus says to the new Israel, to the church, no one, nothing but me. You see, with Jesus, as we think about Jesus over family and self, in the midst of suffering and over possessions and everything, there's no room for half-heartedness. There's no room for nominalism. There's no different levels of discipleship. It's either you renounce it all to come after him, or as Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. And this leads us to a somber warning in verse 34 and 35. In many of your Bibles, there's a new paragraph, a new heading, and actually a word is left out in the beginning of verse 34. Therefore, some of your Bibles, it's there. And this word means that verse 34, this comment about salt, is actually connected back to verse 33. Verse 34, therefore, or now, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is a common illustration that Jesus uses. It was an impure salt compared to the ones we have today. The salt was taken from flats like the Dead Sea, and it was used for things like seasoning, preservation, fertilizing. And salt is good. It's valuable only when it's salty. You see, when it stops being salty, it couldn't be used as seasoning, for preserving, or fertilizing. The saltness of salt was gone, and it was worthless, not even able to be used for fertilizing. It's literally thrown away. And that's the warning that Jesus gives here. Disciples of Jesus, people coming after Jesus who aren't functioning as disciples of Jesus should. They're just like salt that's lost its saltiness, only fit to be thrown away. It's a somber warning, isn't it, to all who come after Jesus. Hear the teaching of Jesus. Count the cost. Don't be found coming after Jesus and then on the way losing the qualities of a disciple of Jesus, and to be found useful only of being thrown away. As a parent, a new parent, not used to saying that, I'm looking forward to listening to a lot of Colin Buchanan very soon. If you don't know Colin, he's probably Australia's best Christian kids performer. I didn't grow up listening to Colin's songs, but when I was studying at Bible College, Colin came and he did a guest spot. And I was astounded because everyone, literally everyone, students, lecturers, young and old, they knew all of Colin's songs. If you've heard his songs, they're pretty fun. They're full of truth, not just for kids, but I think truth for all Christians. And the first Collins song I heard, I think really fits in today's application. I won't sing it, but I'll say it. It says, Jesus is number one, right at the top where he belongs. Who he is and what he's done, make Jesus number one. You see, today's passage, and considering the cost of coming after Jesus, I think it forces us to reflect and evaluate. Is Jesus number one? Is he right at the top where he belongs? Do you need to make Jesus number one today? I think Jesus wants each of us to have a life audit, to call a life stock tape as we come after Jesus, as we consider coming after Jesus. Is Jesus number one? The first part of the audit is family, the choice between family and Jesus as number one. Who wins out of the two? Prizing a relationship with a family member over a relationship with Jesus? Is time with and priority of family taking you away from time with and priority of Jesus? Taking you away from time with and priority of the family of Jesus, the things Jesus loves? Does your coming after Jesus look to the world like you hate your family because they're not number one? You see, if Jesus isn't number one over family, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. The second part of the audit is self. The choice between self and Jesus as number one. Who wins out? Me or Jesus? Me or Jesus' kingdom, his family, the things Jesus loves? How is your time spread between you time and Jesus' time? Are you satisfying your desires or Jesus' desires? Are you seeking your preferences or Jesus' preferences? I think we're built to gratify ourselves over Jesus. It's called sin. It's sin in the forms of greed, gluttony, pride, lust, self-satisfaction, self-glory, even to the point of confusing our own selfish desires as God's desires. Does your coming after Jesus look to the world like you hate yourself because you're not number one and Jesus is? And let me tell you, the world today in our culture and society hates this, because the world today is all about self, self-expression, self-gratification, self-glory. You see, if Jesus is not number one over our own self, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. The third part of our audit is suffering. The choice between suffering for Jesus or walking away from Jesus. What wins out? In the workplace, in the community, under our government and state, amidst the pressures of the world, do you take the comfortable path of least resistance? Or do you suffer for the sake of Jesus? You see, coming after Jesus, it looks like taking up our cross day by day and following him. And if Jesus is not number one amidst suffering, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. The final part of our audit is our possessions. The choice between renouncing all possessions or walking away from Jesus. What wins out? Stuff or Jesus? Wealth and possessions or Jesus? In the midst of inflation, increasing costs, What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? Yes, wanting to be wise, making ends meet, but still doing what Jesus wants us to do here, renouncing all our possessions to follow Jesus. Whether it be our work and income, bank balances, superannuation and retirement funds, investments, material luxuries, houses, cars, phones, and all. You see, if Jesus is not number one over your possessions, Jesus says you cannot be my disciple. So as we consider the cost this morning, the cost of coming after Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, maybe it's time to do that audit, to have that stock take. Maybe for the first time for some, maybe overdue for others. And though we might not be able to prepare for every single path and turn that will be coming as we follow Jesus, we can still evaluate what family pressure, suffering, self-denial, renouncing are things that we need to expect and count the cost of. You see, Jesus makes it clear what it means to come after him. Is Jesus number one? Is he right at the top where he belongs? It's not all doom and gloom. It's our second application today. It's not in the passage, but I think it's a silent part of this topic. Because as we think about the cost of coming after Jesus, it's not a costly road to nowhere. We're not just suckers for punishment for Jesus. And we're not just to consider the cost, but we're also to consider the reward. Why come after Jesus? Is it really worth it? And we've been reminded of the reward all through today's service. And let me remind you again, this is the reward. It's glory. It's eternal life. It's new life forever with the God over all. Remember, Jesus has given us new life. Remember, while we were helpless in our sin and heading to death, Jesus died in our place. He paid the price that we could never pay. He gave us a gracious gift that we all look forward to as we come after Jesus, of new life forever in Christ. You see, that's why we come after Jesus. Where else have we to go when he has the words of eternal life? And that's precisely the reward of coming after Jesus. The reward is glorious. It's glory. But we need reminding of this, don't we? We need to cast our eyes upward. And the Bible's filled with reminders for us. Psalm 23, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Philippians 3, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Revelation 2, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Many more places, passages outlining the glorious future for those who come after Jesus. So as you consider the cost, as you do that audit, that stock take, as you reflect on this passage and these questions, also consider the reward of coming after Jesus in this costly way. It's eternal life. It's been crowned in glory. It's been rewarded at the final resurrection with life and salvation and being with Jesus in his new heavens and earth forever. Let that fuel your coming after Jesus today. To paraphrase John Piper, coming after Jesus brings maximum joy forever. What's better than to follow Jesus, whatever it might cost today? As we finish off, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German Christian. He was hanged in 1945 by the orders of Hitler. He wrote the Christian classic, The Cost of Discipleship. He writes about the cost of following Jesus. I haven't read this book, it's on my shelf, I'd love to. But his most famous line in this book, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You see, Bonhoeffer, he saw what he called cheap grace, and he wrote on the topic of costly grace. Essentially what we see Jesus outline here in Luke 14. I think the most amazing thing is, Bonhoeffer, he wrote this book not in jail in 1945 awaiting execution. He actually wrote this book in 1937, before the war even started. And in this way, I think his book and the truths in it is even more powerful because his life was a testament to the words he wrote about the cost of discipleship. You see, Bonhoeffer, he decided to stay in Germany in 1939 as the war started to keep Christianizing Germany amidst all that was happening. He served the cause of Jesus during the war. Imagine how hard that would have been. And after being arrested in 1943, he still worked the cause of Jesus in prison for almost 2 years. He reached out to prisoners and guards, just like we see Paul did in his letters. He smuggled letters out to encourage believers. He wrote books in his prison cell. He served Jesus even to the end. He was arrested in jail to be hanged after leading his final Sunday service in prison. He prayed and he was pleading right to the moment he was hanged. See, Bonhoeffer, he lived out the teachings of Jesus. He knew the cost of discipleship that Jesus teaches here in Luke 14. And he took on the words of Paul in Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. May God work in us as we come after Jesus, that we might live out these words of Paul too. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you've called us to follow Jesus, to come after him. Father, as we've reflected in today's passage, help us to count the cost. Help us also to consider the reward. And Lord, help us to live for you fully, completely, wholeheartedly, no turning back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.